I have thought about our study in Romans 8 to pause and do a Christmas series, but I'm going to continue in Romans 8. And for I think the message is there. And pray that the Lord will bless you as you continue to look at this great chapter. How many times Romans 8 has been used to encourage a discouraged Christian? How many times have you picked it up and found something there in that chapter? From there is no condemnation to there is nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The chapter is actually filled, isn't it, with a richness in its description of the help that the Lord gives His children. That there's no area of our life in which the God does not work, or in which His sovereign hand does not lead. And even He can take those things that we experience of adversity and difficulty. And strangely enough, it is even in some of those times, I don't know about you, but that I've come to see God at work in such a great way is through adversity in my life, rather than even some of the times of blessing. And not that I minimize the days of blessing. Thank God for them. I thank God for a good fellowship meal and time together and rejoicing in God and singing. But God has drawn so close at times of adversity, reminded me of life and reminded me of important things, and drawing me to Himself and showing me once again where the heart of my faith rests and lies, and gives me strength as I move on with this life. So may the Lord continue to be with you and grant His grace as we continue to look at these verses. We are at verse 28, and we'll do verse 29 and 30. These three verses, and these three verses are quite rich. And this verse 28 is very powerful. It is one of the verses that has sustained me personally, and I'm encouraged by it when I see God's hand in it. And so the Holy Scriptures there in Romans 28, verses 28 through 30, listen then to these words. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. May God add His blessing to the reading of this holy and precious portion of His Word. One of the goals that I want you to begin to see is that this statement in verse 28, and we know that that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. That verse has been used quite frequently, hasn't it? And oftentimes, a Christian will use that verse to remind themselves that it is God's sovereign hand who is over all the affairs of their life. And I want you to appreciate that, because that's the common way that it's been used in terms of its application. Sometimes one of the first verses that we've learned in Scripture is maybe this verse. For we know that all things work together for good to those who are called by God according to His purpose. We see that verse, and we use it just for the succinct statement that it makes concerning the work of God in our life. But one of the things I hope that we can do this morning is maybe see it in the context of the way it's presented in Romans 8 itself, because it's not an isolated verse. It's a verse that's within a context. That is, it's Romans 8. And what have we been talking about in Romans 8? Well, we've been talking at some points about our weaknesses. Have we been talking about some of our weaknesses? Have we been talking about our prayer life? We don't know how to pray sometimes, but who helps us? The Spirit the Holy Spirit helps us. And what I want you to begin to see as you look at Romans 8:28, that it's in the context. What we've been talking about is that which God brings to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of the grace that assists us in our Christian walk. This whole section in Romans 8 has been about the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, hasn't it? It's been talking about God's work in our life. And the Christian life is not something that we do on our own, but it is the work of God in us. And so if you begin to see that work of the Holy Spirit, that those who walk in the Lord walk in the Spirit and they live by the Spirit, and you begin to see that all things, what? All things do what? All things do work together for good. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate to you in the context of this verse. That there is the work of God in salvation, whereby He works in you, and He is along with you. He lives within you. He is assisting you on your way. He is teaching you, comforting you, guiding you. Think about all the things that God is doing in your life. And we can safely say then, without being trite, that all things what? All things work together for good. And this calling is particular, isn't it? Is it just for everybody? No, to those who are what? To those who are called according to His purpose. And this particular passage of Scripture concerning God's promise at work is in the life of the believer, the one who has come to Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, the one who has repented of sin and by faith received Christ into their life. And that work has begun in them. He who began a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of the Lord. Is that all things working together for good? Is that a promise that all things will work together for good? Praise God for that, because He who began that good work in you indeed will perfect it unto the day of the Lord, and it will not be prevented. And that is the hope that the Christian has. But now, I want to go back to the other side for just a second, because we see that promise in verse 28. And take that and say, yes, I see God at work. But the other side of this that I want you to see is that it doesn't mean that everything that comes into our life is good. Now, I want you to catch that distinction, because it's very important that you get that, because sometimes you can walk up to a person in the wrong context and you can say to someone who is suffering deeply, you can pat them on the shoulder and say, oh, don't worry about it. All things work together for good. I hope that you've not been that awkward. I hope that you've not been that strange in terms of what you've experienced in life, because, dear friends, this other side of this that I want you to see is that many of the things that comes into believers' life are not good. And I don't want us to take Scripture and use it in such a trite way to try to encourage somebody when they are really facing the seriousness of the difficulties of this world. Now, we know in our heart, and I'm glad the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8. I'm glad that we have that presence of God's Spirit within us bearing witness that we are His children. But my dear friends, when people are suffering, it is very real. And this verse is not meant to minimize that reality. And I'm afraid that when some people try to use this verse to show forth a theological truth of God's sovereign work and overall in their life of bringing them to Himself, that we may minimize the suffering of people. I'll give you an example of this work. It is replete in all of Scripture, and I happen to think that it is true of your life in Christ, actually, particularly. Joseph is one of the great examples in Scripture that we have of his life. Now, I want you to know that the things that Joseph suffered were not very pleasant. When he was a young boy, he was then the youngest, and he was loved by his father, Jacob. And we always remember the child story of the coat of many colors, and we remember how the brothers become jealous. And think about your brothers wanting to kill you because you are favored by the father. And it's a remarkable thing that must have been very painful for Joseph to be aware of, that his brothers hated him. Have you ever had a relative that hated you? I hope not. But think about what it must be like. Joseph, they conspire to kill him. Not only hated him, but conspired to kill him. What spared Joseph? The oldest one. He said, "Oh, if you listen, if you kill Joseph, you're going to kill Dad too. And you just can't do this because if he knows that, especially if you killed him, that would be very difficult. So let's just throw him in a pit, a well." And sell him to the Midian caravan for slavery. And we'll take his clothes and we'll put blood on it. And we'll tell Dad that a lion or wild animal got him. And he just didn't survive. And we had to bury him there and that type of thing. Can you imagine what Joseph must have been thinking sitting at the bottom of that well? I tell you, it would have been hard, I think, maybe to say what? Well, I'm sitting down here in the bottom of this well. My brothers hate me. They just couldn't see me dead. You know, all things work together for good. Now, let me tell you something. Joseph may not have fully have been able to say that at that moment. But can I tell you that God was taking the bottom of that well and that experience in his life of sin in this world, and God was shaping and molding Joseph to be his child and to trust him with all things. My dear friends, sometimes God will take us to the lowest part of the pit to show us how dependent we are upon Him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had just a taste of it? Lord, what are we going to do in this situation? Lord, we're here and it's real. And this is what we're suffering. Think about how God will use that in a believer's life to mold them and shape them to what He wants them to be, and reminds us of where our hope lay. I'm glad that our circumstances don't last forever, don't you, in this world? And that's one thing that you have to remember this morning, that it doesn't last forever. For this momentary light affliction works for us a weight of glory. And it's not worth comparing. Romans 8? Oh, no. It's not worth comparing. The sufferings of this age are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in His children. But then I go back and I say to you, was Joseph's suffering very real? And I want you to feel it and sense it and know it. So this verse doesn't mean that all things that come into our life is good, because this was not good. Joseph's probably sitting at the bottom of the well with his without his beautiful coat that had been made for him, and saying, "This is not good. This doesn't look too good." Have you ever said that before in your life? This doesn't look too good. I don't know how this is going to work out. But my, how good to know the Lord. But somebody says, "Well, but listen, buddy, listen, Lonnie, it's going to get better next week. Don't worry about that. it's going to get better. Can I tell you sometimes in this world it doesn't get better? Are you ready for that? May not be just one thing. A person told me, said, well, you know, strike one, strike two, strike three, they all come in threes. Well, lately we've had four and fives and sixes. And so, as Bob's advice, please don't do that. Don't even say that anymore. Because the Lord, we're in His hands, aren't we? All of our lives are in the Lord's hands. And some of the things that we have to face, we know what's coming. We know that this doesn't look good. You have to prepare your hearts for that. And how are you able to do that? How are you able to rise up as a believer from discouragement and from the way things are in your suffering to glorify God? Well, I think that this verse serves that purpose when it is spiritually and reality appropriated and you understand God's work in the life of the believer. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. And when you begin to see that, even in the face of your suffering, you're able to see God's hand. That nothing that comes into your life or my life is separated from His hand or His sovereignty. So Joseph, it was going to get better, right? No, they said, well, let's just sell him as a slave to the Midianites. And then so they sell him, bind him up, put him up on the camel, sell him to the caravan. And who's prospering in that situation? Well, doggone those brothers. They got paid good money for old Joseph. And here he's sitting up on the back of the camel headed for slave market down in Egypt. Oh, boy, that's good money today, wasn't it? Sometimes evil does prosper, doesn't it? Oh, man, that's pretty good money. Let the man who prospers in a wicked way not rejoice. Let him not rejoice, for God knows. And so I think God is already at work in the heart of Joseph, because I think that there's spiritually something there in Joseph's life of God's work in him already. And that may have been something that the brothers saw to begin with. They may have seen the grace of God and the Spirit of God at work in Joseph, and they may have become jealous at what they saw. I think that God is already at work in the life of Joseph, even in the difficult circumstances as he's riding on that caravan. Think about now, he gets, oh, it's going to get better tomorrow. Now he's on the auction block and he's being sold as a slave. What's my bid for this one? What's my bid for this one? Human being. And Joseph is sold to Potiphar. Have you been fascinated? Don't just pass through the life that Joseph has with Potiphar just in a light way, because how I can say that I believe that God is at work in Joseph's life is evident even through these difficult circumstances. When Joseph gets to Potiphar's house and is sold as a slave, do you see the grace of God in Joseph's life? How do you see the grace of God in Joseph's life? Well, I'll tell you how you see the grace of God in Joseph's life, is that when he gets there, he seeks to do his master good. As a matter of fact, he seeks to do his master so good that Potiphar makes him charge over the whole house. Are you willing to make your enemy prosper and do good to them? Is God at work in Joseph's life? Is God at work in Joseph's life? You better believe it. Because who in their right sinful mind would submit to slavery and do work for nothing for another person? Child of God. A child that knows his Lord. A child that knows that God is at work in all things in their life. And aren't you amazed? Aren't you amazed at Joseph's life? I'll have to continue the sermon for next Sunday. But aren't you amazed that Joseph seeks to do Potiphar good and to prosper him, even as a slave? And even think about further how the manifest work of God is evidenced in Joseph's life. Potiphar leaves. He goes on a trip, right? Remember the trip Potiphar took? And who approaches Joseph? Potiphar's wife. Tempts him, entices him. Let me ask you a question. Does Joseph give way to that? Isn't that interesting? We live in a world that scrubs to that all the time. That's the handprint of wickedness in this world to begin with. And you have to guard your life against it. My dear friends, guard your families. Guard your relationship with husband and wife. Guard it. But apparently Potiphar's wife was wicked. Her heart was not right with God. And she sought to get what she wanted when she wanted it. And I love, you remember what Joseph said to her? How can I sin against God and against my master Potiphar and do this great wickedness? Matter of fact, my dear friends, that statement of Joseph jumped out the page into my face. How can I do this great evil against God and against my master Potiphar and do this great wickedness? And what does he do? Like, run, Joseph, run. Run. Sometimes, my dear friends, when we're faced with temptations in the world, run! Just get away from it. And my dear friends, I love it. But things are going to get better for Joseph. He's trusting the Lord. Things are really going to get better, right? Potiphar comes home. I know what Joseph did. And what does Potiphar do? Very fortunate that Potiphar didn't kill him because he was falsely accused, but Potiphar threw him in prison. And oh boy, we're Christians and we're sitting in the jail cell up in Newland, North Carolina for something we didn't do. Oh boy, that's a great experience, isn't it? That's just wonderful to have the jail guards checking in on us to make sure that we're all right. Isn't that wonderful? We're in such great circumstances as believers. Joseph was in an awful mess. He was in an awful, awful circumstance. But what can I say to you? Was God with him? Yes, and I think Joseph knew it. I think that that's why he was able to endure it. Because he believed God. He believed God. He believed that God was going to take care of him. He believed God that through every circumstance, God was going to be with him. My dear friends, therefore, in the jail cell, he seeks to minister to the other inmates. Oh boy, then that would be a good ministry for the church to pursue, wouldn't it? A jail ministry. A ministry with prisoners. That would be interesting. Some people have no choice. That's where Chuck Colson came to know the Lord, in a federal prison. God can use mighty things, can't he? Think about just God's providence in that. Chuck Colson, one of Nixon's hatchet men, goes to federal prison. And in that experience, comes to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And for the rest of his life, he ministers to prisoners the gospel and the truth of Christ. Wow! I love it. And so the story's not over with Joseph, is it? Pharaoh has a dream. And no one knows how to interpret the dream. Even his closest confidants around the throne. And my dear friends, the baker has been thrown into jail. Now you can think about Pharaoh throwing the baker into jail. And here's the baker with Joseph. And finally the Pharaoh lets the baker out of jail and he's ministering to Pharaoh and make baking his cakes again. Better make this one right. I don't want to end up back there. And there's a story about I had this dream and no one can interpret it. And the Pharaoh, if you will, I met a guy. I met a guy down in the jail, and he's an Israelite, and he can interpret dreams. And well, you bring him here. And you know the story, don't you? So, do you believe that Joseph is aware that God is at work in his life? And Joseph goes into Pharaoh's court, and he interprets that dream. Remember the dream, the fatted calves and the lean calves? And he interprets the famine. The famine. We've heard famine before, haven't we? Talked about famine. Famine is coming. And who is working in the heart of Pharaoh? Is God working in the heart of Pharaoh? Because Pharaoh says what? You know, that's it. I don't know who you are, but you got it. And by the way, we got to do something about this right now. So he takes the ring off of his finger, the insignia of Pharaoh, and he puts it on Joseph's finger. And he says, listen, this is the rule of Egypt. You go do what needs to be done to save our people from this famine. And your word is my word. Can you imagine how fast that took place? Where has Joseph come from? Man, he's come from the pit, literally. Where has God brought him? Oh my, never underestimate the Lord. Do not ever underestimate the Lord's work in your heart to do His will and His good pleasure in your heart. And He comes and he serves God. And I'll end the story and I'll preach the rest of it next week. Isn't it incredible that the famine comes? God's blessing. We know all things work together. Joseph knew. But boy, the brothers didn't know. For the famine came and he had taken care of business and he had prepared for the famine, for the life of Egypt. And where does Jacob's brothers go for grain? Well, they go to Egypt. Now, oh, it's just coincidence, but guess who they're going to run into? I mean, of course it's just coincidence. Who are the brothers going to run into? Well, I tell you what, there's going to be some real loud voices speaking to them from the past. And what they're going to see is not a little boy with a coat that they can take advantage of and throw in a pit. But they see this man standing at the throne of Pharaoh, all of Egypt, and he's dressed in the glory of Egypt with the insignia of Pharaoh. And he is in charge of all the grain. And the brothers come. And guess what? He recognizes them, but they don't what? They don't recognize him. And so you remember this. It goes on and plants us. It gives them grain and lets them go back. You know, how's your father doing? By the way, how's your father doing? You have a father? Yes, his name's Jacob. He's doing pretty good. We have a new one in the family, Benjamin. Oh, you have a little one, Benjamin. Isn't that great? That's wonderful. I'm glad to get to know a little bit about your family. And the soldiers come on the way back and, oh, we found you've stolen this stuff and takes them back. And it says that when the brothers come to Joseph and they're face to face with him, he reveals himself to them. I am, you remember? I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery. Oh, can you imagine what kind of court that must have been? And their hearts must have sank to their very little bitty toes. Oh no, we're dead people. But is that the way it worked out? No. It says that Joseph fell upon them, weeping and saying to them, "You meant this as evil against me, but God meant it for good, that many might be made alive." Listen, boys, I know what you did was wrong. And it was really wrong in the eyes of God. But look what my God has done. He did it for a purpose. Are you not called in Christ for a purpose, even through your suffering? Are you not called by God? Wow, what a faith Joseph had. Oh, may that we know the same thing. From the time of our birth to the time that we leave this world, well, may we know the hand and the goodness of God in His purposes for us in Christ. For these things are for those who are called according to His purpose. So may God be with you. The time has gone by, and I apologize for the longness of the sermon. We're going to finish it next week. Guess how long it's really going to be. So we need to turn to the Lord and the table. But as you turn to the Lord and the table today, one of the things that I want you to see is the goodness of God in His work. All things work together for good. It's not that all things are good. It's that the hand of God is upon them, leading you home. And is it good to know the Lord this morning in our circumstances? May the Lord be with you and may give you strength and faith to move forward. Because it's not over yet. The story's not over yet. Amen? With the Lord, you hold on. Hold on. Keep trusting Him. Let's prepare our hearts to worship.